and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time to war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the man, children of man, to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. That is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him that which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Father God, we come here this morning as your children, each in our own situations, reaching up our hands to be lifted and hugged by you. Father God, we pray that you would be so real to us this morning that we would feel your arms around us, that the Holy Spirit would fill us and equip us for what it is you have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. You can sit. I'm just going to talk for a minute. I think Carol said it for me the other week, but I just wanted to say thank you so much for all the cards and support and kindness that I've had from everyone since we lost my mum. It was very kind and very much appreciated. And the army of people praying was wonderful. So thank you. And I'm happy to kind of talk to people about it, but I wanted to give a little bit of testimony because the worst thing did happen, but the worst thing happened at a time when I was there, when my sister could drop everything and come home for a month. It happened when I could cancel my work for a week without any problems. It happened at a time when Mum was really starting to get quite poorly and life was starting to get really hard. And actually, now she has two new lungs and she is with God and she is eating what she wants to eat without pain or discomfort. And I believe that more now than I have ever believed it. The heaven or the afterlife or whatever it is that comes next that we don't understand is more real to me today than it has ever been. So there you go. If anybody wants to talk more about that, you're very welcome to come and find me afterwards. But to suffice it to say that God was in it, and he was with us, and he has been with us ever since. And so, now is the time to worship. Now is the time to choose, through broken hearts, to lift up our God. And so we're going to, I know you know I love this song because I choose it a lot. And I love it because the words are, I will bless the Lord forever. Not I must, I have to, but I will. It's Carol next.
Seamless, that was.
I thought so.
It's a lovely Carol.
Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see so many here this morning, and of course, a very warm welcome to those of you who are watching on YouTube. Very, very special welcome to our special guests this morning. They're not going to be best guests for much longer, hopefully, but this morning they still are, for Joe and John. Lovely to have you with us. Joe's just going to have a quick word after I've finished the notices, just to bring you up to speed with what's happening. So lovely surprise that. Thank you to Rob for preaching this. Where is he? Thought you'd done a runner. we should have had a guest speaker this morning, but unfortunately he's ill, so thanks, Rob, for stepping into the breach at the last minute. So, just a few notices for this coming week. This afternoon, prospects are meeting. At 3 o'clock. Tomorrow, Monday, the ladies' meeting down here at church at 1:30. The art play group, 10 o'clock and 1 o'clock on Tuesday. And the prayer meeting at 11 o'clock. These prayer meetings do happen every week, and I'm sure people know about it. And they're an opportunity for everyone to bring anything that they need. It's all very confidential, and we can bring anything that we need to these meetings, either if it's healing or praise or just to sit quiet. So just to remind you that we do meet every week. We have been doing a pick and pray, Jan, haven't we, during the summer months, but now the winter and the weather's getting a bit rubbish, we will just be praying. So that's every... Just a prayer, not a pig. And then, of course, there's the twice weekly prayer meeting that we have down here at church on Saturday mornings. Twice monthly. I've put weekly. Anyway, you know what I mean. And, of course, there's always a chance to pray one-to-one at the end of every service. We've got a nice little prayer corner and we've got the lounge at the back. So please do take... take advantage of these arrangements if you need to, because we do know how amazing prayer is and all the things that we see happening when we do pray. So, right. Lunch club on Thursday at 12 o'clock. And next Sunday, we have the cafe church down here at church. If anyone's not been to one before, it's a very informal type service, chance to have breakfast together, meet and chat, bring your family and friends, and just enjoy a different style of worshipping God just for that 1 week. We have got flyers at the back for most of the events. If you want to have a look, there's the cafe church one that looks something like that. But also to remember that after the meeting, we will be having a church members meeting next Sunday. We'll go through into the school hall. If you can make every effort to be there, there's just a couple of things that we need to share with you. It shouldn't take very long, hopefully. Then Saturday, oh crikey, we've got loads of stuff here. Saturday the 30th, Jan's organising a Christmas tea dance. You know, a little flyer there, look, very professionally done. We had one in the summer and it was really good. We really enjoyed it and we had a lot of good feedback from it. So that's going to happen on Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock on the 30th of November. We're just asking for a donation of £2 just to cover the cost of the food. I mentioned last week about the Knitted Angels project from Aston Churches Together, the little angels that are going to be placed around the community if they get enough. If anyone's a keen knitter and they want to have a crack at it, I've got some, I keep saying recipes, but they're not, are they? They're patterns. It's all this cooking I'm doing, I've got it on my brain. Right, shoeboxes. They were taken very kindly by George to Crystal Peaks Church on Wednesday afternoon, and they were 29 altogether, so thank you so much for that. That is really good effort. There's actually a certificate at the back on the notice board. There is a service at Crystal Peaks Church this afternoon at Baton. There's a leaflet at the back at 4 o'clock where they have kind of a Thanksgiving for the shoeboxes and a bit of a carol service as well. So if you're free and you'd like to go, that's at 4 o'clock. Details are at the back there. Macmillan, I had a certificate, which is, again, it's at the back. We raised £320 altogether, so that's a really good effort, and they're very grateful for what we've done. I keep mentioning the board at the back. I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but we have got another notice board at the back now. We've got one for all the policies and the boring stuff at that side. And in the middle there, we've got all the events and that are happening and any certificates and things. So please do have a look if there's anything that you need to know on there. Also, on the other side, we mentioned another couple of weeks ago that Jan's done a lovely display about family. And the idea is this, that there are lots of us who have family and friends who live away, or who perhaps you just would like to put on the board there for prayer. If you've got any requests or you want to speak to Jan about it, she's happy to do that. And then they just put any information, whatever you want, to go on that board at the back. Right, so, yes, last night we had a quiz, and we had good fun. It was really good, wasn't it? And it was from Tearfund, and they showed us a video of what the work that they do, which we're going to just show in a minute, just to remind us what an amazing job that they're doing abroad. If anyone would still like to donate, there's still time. There's a Just Giving page on if you go on to Just Giving and put the church in, it'll appear up there. Alternatively, you can give Jan the money. I'll make sure that it goes to a safe place if you'd prefer to do that. Or if you want to put it in an envelope and label it for the next couple of weeks for the offerings, that's fine as well. We'll hang on a bit before we send it, so we give everybody a chance. So, Jo, would you like to come up and just have a word?
Good morning. I've not got anything particular to say, it's just a word, so... just to say that I'm really excited to be called here to be your minister, and I'm looking forward to coming, and please pray that will be sooner rather than later. I do have we have a house to sell, so we just need the right person to come through the right door at the right time, and then we need to find the right place, wherever that may be. So if you could pray for that would be really good. But I'm really, really excited to be joining you. So I'll calm down. So there you go. That's all. So thank you.
If you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles at page 839, I'm going to be having a look in Mark chapter 4. So that's on page 839. But as you're finding it, just to remind you what we've been having a think about for the last few weeks, we've been thinking about the purpose of our faith. In Scripture, we read about the Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, and that really illustrates the point in a wonderful way, I think. The Word of God is powerful. There is a power to change and transform lives contained within the Word of God. The Bible is therefore so much more than just a book. And we don't sit here on a Sunday just listening to the Bible just to gain some information. This isn't a lecture.
That's not what this is about. What we're doing here every Sunday should go so much deeper than that. And as we engage with the Bible, our lives should be transformed, changed,
ultimately moulded into being people who are more and more like the Lord Jesus. The Word of God should convict us of our sin, we've heard over the last few weeks, and so prompt us to change, becoming more like Jesus. The Word of God should convict us to love each other deeply, and so we should be becoming more like Jesus in that way. The Word of God should convict us to have an ever closer relationship with Father God, and therefore we should be becoming more like Jesus in that way. And today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to actually 32, where we're going to be having a bit of a think about our faith convicting us to do what is necessary to grow the kingdom of God. So let me read two short parables that Jesus told. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 26. And he, that's Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. All right, so as we turn to these parables in Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches us the scope of the transforming power of the Word of God. Jesus teaches us here that the Word of God can achieve more and go further than we could possibly imagine in our wildest dreams. Aston, Orton and Swallownest has got a population of just over 15,000. And you don't need to be particularly perceptive to see that a great many of those 15,000 people lead godless lives. It's a pattern which is just in common with the rest of the country. Open your eyes, watch the telly, you'll see crime, degradation, poverty, and moral decline. I took the family into Sheffield one Saturday night to go to the theatre. It was eye-opening, reasonably shocking when we came out of the theatre to walk back to the car to see people shamelessly staggering out of pubs completely drunk, like literally lying in the middle of the road on Fargate and just in front of the City Hall. But even if it's not stuff like that, a lot of our friends, neighbours and families are godless too. Just maybe in a different way. The desire to have more and more stuff, the desire for more and more pleasure. Even good old S26 has got all the problems of the 21st century Britain. But our dream could be, for this community to be transformed by the radical, transforming effect of the gospel on the lives of the individual. And in time, as more and more individuals are changed by the gospel, the whole community could change. And then it could be the whole city, the whole region. They say that for any movement to have an impact on a community, it must represent 10% of that community. So I'll do the quick maths for you. I'm sure, Jeff, you've not struggled, but some of us might have done. For this community of 15,000 people to be influenced by Christians, we need to see 1,500 people in Bible-believing churches in Orton, Swallownest and Aston. 1,500 people. What would that look like? It would look like six churches with 250 people or more in each church. And that seems like a pretty big dream, doesn't it, for Aston Cum Alton? Especially as I look out at about 40 faces most Sundays. So is this just a hopeless fantasy? Well, these two short parables of Jesus this morning tell us how that sort of dream will be realised and how that kind of transformation can come about. The first point is that the kingdom of God grows through the word of God. You see, in these parables, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 26 of Mark 4. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now that image of seeds being scattered on the ground might sound very familiar to us if we remember the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower comes in the first part of Mark chapter 4. And the parable of the sower is all about the word of God. And so as we read verse 26, we see that Jesus is telling us here that the kingdom of God grows
through the sowing of the Word of God. And that's a crucial point to have lodged in our minds if we are going to remember and understand these two parables. The kingdom of God grows through the Word of God being sown. When we sow the Word of God, the kingdom grows. It grows regardless of our actions. Look at how Jesus goes on in verse 27. He sleeps. That's the gardener. He sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Now, my mum and dad would tell you I'm not a very accomplished gardener. But it's pretty common sense, even to me, that when you put a seed in the ground, you can't make it grow more by sitting there and willing it to come up. Whatever the gardener does, if he goes to sleep or if he walks around, the plant will grow. Or in my case, it's usually weeds, but the same thing is true. And Jesus is saying that this is true with the Word of God. The gardener sows the seed, the gardener plants the Word of God, but after that, God does the growing. And God has promised to do that work. There's another image of growing, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 55. I haven't put it up on the screen, but I'll read it to you. Isaiah chapter 55, it's actually verses 10 to 11. And there's a prophecy in Isaiah 55 that says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, but do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that comes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And there's the promise. God's word accomplishes the reason for which it was sent. God's word does not return empty. Our job is to sow the seed. And as the word of God is sown, the kingdom grows. God grows his kingdom. That's why we should encourage our friends to read the Bible when they show any interest in Christian things. That's why we have to make sure that at every guest event that we run here, there's something of the Word of God that is presented. That's why I believe that the Bible must be at the centre and the heart of everything that we do here through the week. As the Word of God is sown, the kingdom of God is grown. But the parable tells us that the growth takes time. Look in verse 27. He sleeps and rises day and night. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. I've already admitted I'm not a very accomplished gardener, and I think some of that is probably a genetic lack of patience. That's a harsh laugh, Mother. I want to see instant results when I plant stuff. But that's not how it works. Sowing the word is like sowing seeds. It takes time. And I suppose that's one of the great frustrations of the Christian life. Sometimes we've got so little to show for what we do. But that's the point of the parable. The kingdom of God grows because of the sowing of the Word of God. When the Word of God is sown, it will grow, but it's like seed. It will take time. And that is a real challenge, isn't it? Because we live in an instant culture. We want everything right now. Instant coffee, instant credit. People won't wait for anything these days. Freddie Mercury said it. "I want it all. I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now." And the instant culture that we live in the impatience that generally we all live our lives in with is then carried into the church. We want to see the kingdom of God grow, but there's a delay. But Jesus says we've got to hold our nerve. Jesus tells us this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. The kingdom of God will grow through people hearing the word of God, but it will take time. But if we're not careful, we'll be tempted to think that sharing the gospel with our friends and our family is completely useless because we don't see instant results. If we're not careful, we'll be tempted to think that inviting our friends and our family to church, for cafe church or a Christmas service, is completely useless because we didn't see anything happen the last time we tried. And that's when we might have dangerous thoughts. That's when the leadership team could start thinking the wrong way. Or maybe if we just get the music a bit better, we'll have more people come. Maybe if we put on better food, we'll have more people come. Maybe if we do better publicity, we'll have more people come. It's very, very, very tempting. And lots of churches out there, I believe, have fallen into the trap. There's a lot of style and no substance. Now, of course, we do have to think about the food and the lighting and the publicity. That is important, but none of those things, the parable says, will grow the kingdom. Jesus makes that very, very clear. The kingdom of God, it says in Mark chapter 4, the kingdom of God will grow as we sow the seed of the word of God. All those other things that I mention will grow groups, but only the word of God will grow the kingdom of God. If we have loads and loads and loads of people attending groups, but they don't hear the word of God, then the kingdom will not grow. And so there's a balance that I think we need to strike. Yes, our youth group needs great activities and socialisation, but it also needs the gospel. And that's why it's such a thrill that Jan is planning to run a youth alpha course with the kids in the new year. Yes, a loving socialisation with the elderly is great, because it will help bring people to the group, and that is important. But because we want to grow the kingdom of God, we need to sow the word of God at those groups. Do you see the balance I'm talking about? If we want to have the kingdom, we have to have the word. And we have to trust that the word does its work, because we're being warned that it will take time. And that's why I think that some churches are so lost, because they get so excited about flashing lights and dry ice, and more excited about experience than the word of God. I think we have to believe this parable, and I think we have to hold our nerve. So, my first point is the kingdom of God grows only through the word being sown. In the second parable, the kingdom grows beyond expectation. Have a look down at verse 30. And he, that's Jesus again, he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." And this, I think, is where that dream of having 1,500 people in Aston Cumhorton in Bible-believing churches can become a reality. Here, Jesus tells us how large the kingdom of God will grow as the word of God is sown. Back in first century Palestine, the mustard seed was the smallest seed that they knew. But the plant apparently can grow to about 3 meters tall. It grows out of all proportion to the size of its seed. And that should encourage us when we remember that Jesus isn't actually giving us gardening tips for the green-fingered, but he's talking about sowing seeds of the Word of God. Sowing the Word of God does seem so small and insignificant. Do we really think that simply by sharing the gospel or simply preaching and teaching the Bible, that could result in 6 Bible-believing churches with more than 250 people in each church in this tiny area? Well, Jesus says that even the tiniest of seeds can grow into a tree. That picture of a tree here is probably taken from Ezekiel 17, when God grows a mighty tree and birds of every sort nest in it. In that prophecy from Ezekiel, the birds who perch in the tree symbolized the Gentiles, all the non-Jewish people, nations of the world, coming to know the God of Israel. And if that is what Jesus is talking about here, which I think it is, then as Jesus tells this parable, he's actually speaking about the evangelization of the entire world that will happen with the gospel. And that is an amazing thought. As Jesus told this parable to his friends, do you think his first disciples would have believed that 2,000 years later, Christianity would be the biggest faith community in the world? And that people would be worshipping Jesus in almost all languages of the world today. All Jesus was doing was walking around Palestine preaching. But it brought phenomenal growth, and growth that continues today. The Word of God seems so small and insignificant when it's sown. But when it is planted, God can grow it way beyond expectation. That's what Jesus is saying here. From the tiniest of beginnings can come enormous, great big conclusions. You see, the Word of God brings about transformation. Dozens of us in this church know that we need Christ in our own lives, and we've experienced the transforming work of the Word of God. Sowing the Word of God sees the kingdom of God growing beyond our wildest dreams. It can transform our community. This area of Aston-cum-Orton could become a stronghold for the kingdom of God. And the parable says that's no fantasy. The parable says that kind of transformation is possible. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God brings about transformation. Our God is to sow the Word and not lose our nerve in waiting, because the kingdom of God is grown through the Word of God. And growing the kingdom of God is God's big plan for the world. Of course, social justice and caring for creation and the environment are really, really important. But they're secondary to God's big agenda, making disciples and growing the kingdom. That's the whole thrust of the Bible, right the way back to Abraham: through you all nations will be blessed. And then the Great Commission that Jesus gives his followers: go and make disciples of all nations. And therefore, we all here at the moment need to get on with that task. All of this knowledge that we've got about our salvation, about how wonderful and awesome our God is, should motivate us to make sure that the seed of the Word of God is sown into our friends' and our family's hearts. I just mentioned the Great Commission. I'm struck by the words that Jesus used in the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus doesn't tell his followers to sit in a church building, wait patiently, and all nations will walk through the door on a Sunday morning. He says, go. Get out amongst your friends and family, he says, and sow the seed. We can't just sit here and expect people to come. We need to go. And I think that is as true now as it has ever been throughout history. People in Aston, Orton and Swallownest are staggeringly unlikely to walk into this building off the street. If ever we needed to heed the call to go, it's now. Because if we don't, there will be fewer and fewer Christians in church. We can't just expect people to walk into a Sunday service or any other event that's put on. Of course, God might speak to them and prompt them to come. They might, but we can't expect that just to happen. We've got to play our part. We have to go to them wherever they are. And that might be in our homes, in our workplaces, in our social clubs. We have to journey with them. We have to sow the seed. And that has to be done intentionally. We have to go with the intention of lovingly sharing what God has done for us. Because if we don't, the best that the church can ever hope for is to collect already Christians. And yes, I know that's scary. Yes, that's stepping out. What if we get rejected? What if people laugh at us? I get that. And we'll only really do it if we fully, completely appreciate that there is no other way for people to be saved. And when we are moved by compassion and love for people. And when we see that the big thing that God is doing in this whole world is growing his kingdom by having the seed of his word sown. And we can do that when we appreciate that we are doing it with the authority of Jesus. Because the Great Commission starts with Jesus telling us, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We've got no real reason to be scared or nervous about sowing that seed of the Word of God, about inviting people to hear about the Word of God. Because Jesus has given us all authority. He tells us to go and sow the seed. We've been given the right to share his gospel. Of course, we should do it lovingly and sensitively. But that knowledge should help us, shouldn't it, when it comes to talking to our friends and family? And so, as we leave here, wherever we are, let's go and sow. Just have a think. Where are you going this week? Are you meeting up with friends? Family? Who are you going to sow with this week? We heard from Peter Dunn, Tracy Shields and Giles Holloway back in September about how simple it can be to share our knowledge of the Bible with people. It starts with a conversation. Who are you going to sow with this week? But look, there are also events coming up here. Cafe Church is next week. It is a really great opportunity to invite someone who doesn't do church but does do bacon sandwiches. It's totally non-threatening. But it's an opportunity for them to hear a short little word when Jan brings a tiny message. Or maybe, who are you going to invite to a Christmas service? So many non-Christians will go to church at Christmas time because it's all about tradition and songs and lights. Well, there's the carol service on the 19th of December. Or there's the junior church service on the 22nd of December. And at both of those special events, the word of God will be sown. God will do the rest in his time, and his kingdom will grow beyond our wildest dreams. We need to plant the seed. Well, let me pray just to finish off before I hand over to Olivia again. Almighty Father God, we thank you for the transforming work of your word. We thank you that many of us, dozens of us, in this church alone have experienced it personally. And Father, we thank you that your word is as alive now as it ever has been. And so we ask, we pray that you'd help us keep our nerve to have the confidence in the task of sowing your word, knowing that then your kingdom will grow. We ask you to help us, make us faithful to do that in every opportunity that we have. And as we do, we ask that you would be pleased to grow your kingdom, not only here in Swallow Nest, but across this community, to your praise and your glory. Amen.
Hi, it's just something that's occurred to me whilst, obviously, it's something that happened quite a few years ago. I was at a stadium, I think it was probably a dog show, I don't know. There were quite a few people, I was in the stands, but there weren't people in the stands, it was just sort of a few people, and I think it must have been a dog show. But during it, when I was watching, I'd seen this guy walking along with a stick, walking stick. And after seeing him for quite a while wandering around the place, I couldn't contain myself any longer. So I went down. Now, I was a physiotherapist, and I went down and found this guy, and I said to him, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but you're holding your stick in the wrong hand. He threw back his head, roared with laughter, changed the hands, and he said, you're the third person to tell me that. So it had taken three people for him to be convinced, which was great for me, made me feel really good. But the first two people would have no knowledge of that. So they had done exactly what I'd done, and they were right, but they had no knowledge of it. And I think it's something to remember. It's pertinent to what we've been saying. It does take courage to tell people, particularly about faith, but we just don't know that little seed and where it will grow. So I just wanted to share that with you. Share that with you.
Okay. Thank you. It also takes a lot of courage to listen to God and get up and say what's on your heart in church. So thank you very much. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Sandra. Rob was using the Great Commission, and the next bit of the Great Commission is... in my mind. So he said, go out, make disciples of all nations. He also said, I will be with you always until the end of the age. And so as we go into communion, we're going to sing Faithful One. Feel free to stay seated. Let's make this a prayer to our faithful God. Pass over to Carol. Let's plant our feet firmly upon that rock. Let's choose to place our hope in Christ alone. Amen.
Just before we come to the Lord's table, I'd just like to share a story that some of you may already know. It's a shortened version of a true story. And the full story can be found on Christian Research Institute website. John Griffiths was a bridge worker. In the 1930s, he worked on one of the great railroad bridges that crossed the Mississippi River in America. His job was to operate a huge lever to raise and lower the magnificent bridge to allow the trains to cross the river. His 8-year-old son, Greg, was amazed that his father could seemingly control the movements of this vast bridge just by moving a lever, and he loved to watch him at work. One day, father and son were in the control house when a shrill whistle alerted them to the approach of a high-speed train. John began the task of lowering the bridge, when, to his extreme horror, he noticed that Greg had fallen into the massive gearbox that housed the huge gears to move the gigantic bridge. His heart froze in his chest. He tried to work out how to save his son, but then he realized that the train was rapidly approaching and there was no time to rescue Greg and also allow the train to pass by safely. John had to make the worst choice of his life. He could rescue his son and cause the train to plunge into the Mississippi River, or he could operate the gears and kill his son. He thought of the 400 people on the train who would surely perish if the bridge was not lowered, then of his only son, whom he loved dearly. He knew in that moment that there was only one thing he could do, one thing that he had to do. Agonizingly, he plunged down on the lever, allowing the train to pass safely over the bridge and killing his son instantly. He had sacrificed the life of his only son to save the lives of many. As the enormity of what had happened to him hit him, John cried out in anguish and beat his fist on the windows of the control room, but no one heard him. The passengers on the train were totally oblivious to what had just taken place. They had no idea that John had taken the life of his son so that they could live. I think this true and very human story gives us a glimpse of what God did for us when he sent Jesus to die for us, his only son, one life given for many. There were two very important differences. The death of Greg was caused by a tragic accident, but the death of Jesus was planned by his father because he loved mankind so much, and his death wasn't instant. There was an unimaginable suffering before he eventually died on that hideous cross. The death of little Greg could be described as a waste of a young life, but with Jesus, it's the opposite. Because of the death and resurrection of our Lord, we have life in all its fullness. If we accept him as our Saviour and come to his table to remember what he went through to bring us back to the living relationship with our Father God. Let's pray. The loss of a child, Father God, is devastating and the grief all-consuming. Something so sad and tragic that it's life-changing. It's something we would never want to happen. Yet you sent Jesus with the sole purpose of allowing him to die an agonizing death because of your love for us, sinners in a broken world. And like the passengers on the train, so many people do not even know what you did, or they choose to ignore it. Help us to share this amazing act of love with those who don't know or don't care. Father God, we who have been called by you as your precious children and acknowledge Jesus as your Saviour, as our Saviour, your Son, come to your table now in total gratitude for what you have done. Just before we do that, let's just have a little moment or two to reflect on and bring any issues to God, issues that might be stopping us from being completely reliant on him, from maybe our faith a bit fragile at the minute, maybe we've got doubts. Let's just bring all that to the Lord before we come to the table. Father God, we come to you now just as we are, because there's no other way. You know us better than we know ourselves, so it's no good trying to be something we aren't. We're sinners living in a sinful world, but although we're in the world, we're not of it. Even though we sin time and time again, you never give up on us. And when we repent, you forgive us time and time again by your amazing grace. Thank you doesn't seem anywhere near enough, but that's all we can say, and to try and live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. Please help us to do this by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Glenys and Sue are going to be serving us this morning. If you'd like to come forward. The bread's gluten free. The wine is blackcurrant juice. If anyone's got any worries about dietary, that's what's in the bread and the wine. If anyone doesn't feel that they want to take communion this morning, that's absolutely fine. Just let the bread and wine pass. Can eat the bread as you get it, please, and save the wine so that we can drink it all together as a sign of unity in the Lord. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus broke the bread, blessed it, and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat, and remember me." Then he took the wine and said, "This is my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The blood of Jesus shed for you. Let's drink and be thankful. Just to finish, the verse from Ephesians 20, very familiar, very poignant verse, I think. "And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
So we started this morning singing that one day every tongue will confess you are God. We're going to finish this morning singing about that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Rob has told us about the size of the mustard trees when they've grown. Let's believe that God can do this. Every knee shall bow. Let's say grace together.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.